Let us bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would have now prepared our hearts to be ready to listen to what you have to say to us. It really is a very useless exercise if we are just here to hear some person speaking. O Lord, your servant, without your spirit and your grace, is rendered deaf and dumb. He has nothing to say apart from what your word has to say. So may we truly hear you speaking to us. Grant your spirit to all of us, that we might be worshiping you now by listening to you. Bless your word to our rejoicing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we read earlier from Luke 2. Well, we'll read before that some things that led to that passage, also in history. So we'll start at chapter 1, verse 26, and we'll read through verse 55. And as you see in the bulletin, our text for the sermon is 46 through 55. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever." The Lord bless the reading and also now the preaching of his word to us. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, friends and visitors, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, what we call Christmas, it is a matter of rejoicing and blessing. And that certainly becomes clear in our scripture reading. We read just now in verse 28, when the angel Gabriel came into the house where Mary was, he says, rejoice. It's a call to be glad, to be delighted. We read how John the Baptist, a six-month-old baby in the womb, not yet born, he leapt for joy at Mary's greeting to his mother, Elizabeth. And we see rejoicing in our text in verses 46 to 55, which is often called the Song of Mary. By faith, Mary accepted the promise. Mary knows that the fruit of her womb is none other than the Lord Jesus. And with that wonderful news, and that means it's a news full of wonder, Mary is inspired by the Holy Spirit to sing this song, our text. Our theme is, the Holy Spirit gives Mary a song of praise to God that in her conception of the Lord Jesus, there is a divine reversal of the world order. And, you know, we could make it much smaller, but it's that big. It's of the whole world order. It's important to realize that Mary sings this song and Jesus is not yet born. She only has the promise. And it's very clear she receives that in faith. You notice what Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist, says to Mary just before our text in verse 45. We read it. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. There will be. That's a future tense, right? But you notice how in our text, it's all in the past tense. You know, he who is mighty has done great things for me. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He's filled the hungry with good things, and so on. It's all in the past tense. Because, you see, Mary sings of this, if you will, prophetically, as if it's already fulfilled. And again, it's in the conception, within her womb. So you see, in a prophetic sense, there is this already mighty reversal in the order of things. The reversal is promised in this conception. But you see, it takes place in the life and work of Jesus as he lived here on this earth. We see it. The Bible tells us about it. How he went to seek and save the lost. He sought out those who were prostitutes and sinners, rather than going to the righteous, that is, those who trusted that they were good in themselves. That was a reversal. He performed miracles of healing. He even did miracles of nature, you know, like stilling the storm. That showed a reversal, right? The reversal continues in the acts and works of the apostles. And the book of Acts tells us about that. But also, brothers and sisters, the reversal still continues today in the work of the church. As the church preaches the gospel and disciples believers, there is a grand reversal. So you see, we too, by God's grace, experience this reversal in the order of things. From pride, and we'll hear about the proud, we're changed from that to what only God can give us, and that's humility. We're changed from being rebellious to having friendship and fellowship with God and also with one another. That's given to us in God's grace. In all, the light reverses the darkness. And even beyond that, we need to see that this reversal leads to something that is a final consummation, a final fulfilling in the second coming of our Lord. Then the mighty reversal will forever be complete and everlasting. It will be final. And you see, this is by the Holy Spirit what Mary gives praise to God for. And it is by the same Holy Spirit and God's grace to us that we unite with Mary to praise our God for this reversal. Brothers and sisters, this song, our text, is the song of the church. So, in our first point, there in the bulletin, we see Jesus is Lord, and as such, he destroys the kingdom of Satan. As you look at this song, our text, you find that there's kind of a thread that runs through it. And that thread is simply the destruction of the kingdom of Satan. That runs through this whole song. In verse 51, we read, he has shown strength with his arm. In other words, he has shown a mighty thing. His power, his might. We often sing from Psalm 98. Well, in Psalm 98, verse 1, it says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. And then it says, his right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has a mighty arm. Isaiah 40, verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Well, those Old Testament promises are fulfilled in that Jesus Christ is Lord. Capital L, small letters, O-R-D. He is Lord in that he is master, he is king. He is the arm of God and the strong right hand of the Father. That's what it's talking about in those Old Testament passages. Jesus Christ coming to earth. And I pray that God will fill our hearts with praise for this. Think about it. Satan has created a mighty kingdom. And if it was not for this mighty arm of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, this world would be completely under Satan's dark domain. We'd be struggling to eat. The crops would bring forth thorns and thistles only. Whole world orders change because of Jesus Christ. We have to realize, we have to really believe this, that but for God's mighty arm, you and I would still be in the bondage and darkness of our sin. Just like we read earlier in the law, we are delivered out of the house of bondage. It is the covenant of grace. It is God's agreement to work at us in grace through Jesus Christ. And then you notice what Mary proclaims in our text in verse 51. It says, he, that is the Lord, has scattered the proud. What does it mean to say that he scattered the proud? Well, again, God tells us this in the Bible. For example, in Luke 15. Luke 15, that's the story of the prodigal son. I'm sure many of you know about that story. Here was a son who asked for his inheritance before his father had died. And once he got it, he went to a far country. And then it says this, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And that word wasted, it's the same word as scattered in our text. See, it speaks about, in verse 51 there, that God has scattered or wasted. He's laid the proud to waste. It has the idea of destruction. And you notice it also says that this wasting or scattering of the proud is in the imagination of their heart, right? In other words, in their intentions and their purposes, their plans. Jesus Christ wastes these intentions and purposes of the proud. And then look right away at verse 52. The destruction of the proud is tied together with putting down the mighty from their thrones. Well, here God is revealing something that's really about a great dynasty. In fact, the word mighty is the same word that we use for dynasty. So you see, in the imagination of their hearts, man is building a dynasty. He can't really do it, as we'll see, but in his imagination, his plans, his intentions, his purposes, that's what he's trying to do. He is seeking to make himself great. And we see that in history. We see it today too. Apart from living under this one who is conceived in Mary, man is naturally proud. So he wants to make a name for himself. And yeah, that pride, it has its origin, it has its starting point in the devil, in Satan. The Bible tells us about that. 1 John 3:8 says the devil has sinned from the beginning. Even before sin entered this world, sin took place in the angelic world. And Satan led a rebellion against the Creator. And the Bible tells us that the sin was basically one of pride. And just kind of a commentary on that, in 1 Timothy 3:16, you know, when it speaks about an elder, it says he should not be a novice, not a new believer, immature, in other words. And the reason is because he could become proud and he would fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So the point is, the devil was the first proud one. And in his pride, he has a design, if you will, to establish a dynasty or a throne, a kingdom. So apart from Christ's rule, that's the kingdom man is in. And man will always seek to establish a name for himself, this throne. That's why the story in the Old Testament about Babel is so important. Because at Babel, that tower they built was a statement of pride. And that pride follows through to today. Like the Bible says, the nations rage, they plot vain things, they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And you see, in that context, now with Mary, God's people praise God, for he has in Christ put down the proud in their imaginations and plans. Psalm 33, verse 10 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Psalm 33:10. We can rejoice that in the coming of Christ, God is not giving this world over to Satan. He will not be able to rule. We say it all the time, and we can say it without really fully grasping its meaning. But remember, Jesus is crowned Lord, King, Master. And in his rule, he brings to nothing the counsels of the proud. He destroys the plans of those who are ruled by the devil. Who would rule over you? And you see, he does it so that his plan and his purpose would be fulfilled. And that means our second point. Jesus is Lord, and as such, he redeems many who are in the grip of Satan. Always we need to remember, the proud, that's defining those who are in the bondage that we read about in the law. They are in the grip of the devil or Satan. And over against this, Mary is given to us as a picture of the church. As a picture of all true believers who rejoice in that Jesus is Lord. And you notice, Mary speaks as one who is lowly. Verse 48, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And yeah, some translations have the humiliation, and it's very much the same thing. Because you see, in the Bible, this humiliation, this lowly state, it's always described, understand this lowly state, in the Bible, it is always in terms of the result of a fall into sin. To be of low state is very directly to suffer because of the fall. So it's to be subject to death. It is to be under the curse of death. The wages of sin is death. That's the lowest state. So again, the death that came into this world because of sin is that low state, the humiliation. And this was true of Mary. As you probably know, there are those who wrongly teach that Mary was sinless, but here she talks about her lowly state. She is under the effects of the fall too. But Mary is rejoicing because God has regarded her lowly state. Well, let's be very clear. How has the Lord regarded her lowly state? We need to see. This speaks of redemption in Jesus. And it speaks also of our lowly state and our redemption in Jesus. So, in Acts chapter 8, verse 33, when it speaks about Jesus, it says, Acts 8:33, it says, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away, for his life was taken from the earth. Now, that's really a quote from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 53. So, just get a load of this. In Acts 8, in the New Testament, it's talking about Jesus, and it talks about his humiliation, suffering to death, right? And that's from Isaiah 53. And maybe you remember that Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus in his utter humiliation, taking on that low state. In Isaiah 53, Jesus is described as a sheep going to the slaughter, not opening his mouth, subjecting himself to death, taking on the curse of God without complaint, willingly. Now, I hope you're thinking, this is Jesus as Lord? Yes. Yeah, it is. God declares it. Because you see, God is showing us a mighty reversal. He is showing us how he deals with the proud. He does it by sending his son into this world to suffer humiliation, a low state. And we need to understand his birth, what we call Christmas, that was the beginning of that humiliation. And it continued all his life, and especially, of course, in his death and burial. But he doesn't remain in that state of humiliation, in that low state, because he rises from the dead. That's why we're gathering today on the Lord's Day. That's why it's even called the Lord's Day, according to the Bible. The Sabbath day is forever changed because he rises from the dead. But also he ascended, he went back to his Father in heaven. And even more, he sits at the Father's right hand. So he rules. He is the exalted Lord. We receive greeting from God this morning, from him who was, who is, and is to come. He's the exalted Lord. So we need to understand that Mary is rejoicing in this exaltation as well. Otherwise, most of this song is rendered useless. She rejoices even while Jesus is only conceived in her womb. So, it's very obvious, isn't it? At Christmas, we too. We don't only focus on the baby in a manger. But, and I'm not saying that's unimportant, that's part of Scripture too, but it's kind of useless unless we also consider and focus on Jesus as the exalted Lord. So I don't really like it, and maybe many of you don't either, maybe some of you have it, and I'm not being critical of it, but if we're going to have a baby in a manger or some kind of replication of that, then somehow you should also have something to show the exalted Lord. And I don't know how you would do that either. Get the point? Jesus Christ is being praised here as the one who put down the mighty from their thrones and who exalted the lowly. He's responsible for this reversal that we enjoy today. You know, earlier we considered how God has shown strength with his arm, verse 51. And it is about ruling. It is about being Lord about defeating Satan's kingdom. But we need to be reminded, and this is how we will truly praise God for this, that this ruling is for the purpose of the salvation of God's people. What the Bible calls his seed, that is, all those the Father gave to Jesus to be their Savior. That's why, for example, Psalm 77, verse 15 says, "You have with your arm redeemed your people." See the reversal? It's those who are lowly, who know their humiliation. They are exalted. They are lifted up. And the mighty, the proud, they're brought low. And then also verse 53 shows, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty." Just a fantastic description of a reversal, right? The rich are the proud. Them he scattered. He wasted them. The rich are the mighty. He puts down the mighty from their thrones. And the lowly, they are those who are in a state of humiliation. They know they are hungry. See the great picture of God's mighty reversal? The hungry, that describes those who are needy. It's just like Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness." Those who know they need Jesus Christ, they are blessed. They're saved because they receive the righteousness of Christ. That's why Jesus said, "He who comes to me shall never hunger." So he fills the hungry, so they're never hungry. And Revelation 7, verse 16 shows that. Talks about an eternal reality where it says there will be a great multitude, Revelation 7, 16. There will be a great multitude, and it says, "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore." That's what God has done in Jesus Christ. He gives to us in this life a satisfaction of righteousness and life when all we had was death. And he gives that to us for all eternity. The last chapter isn't written yet. We have something we look for. We hope for. So brothers and sisters, to be in Christ, to know his salvation, to be bought back from the grip of Satan, well, that means we are hungry for righteousness. We are hungry for life. But it also means that we know that we are filled with good things in the midst of our hunger and need. And it was because in his humiliation, Christ took upon himself our humiliation. He took on the effects of sin. He took on death. And that's how he could fill us with life, because he rose from the dead. And that's why even physical death itself is redeemed for the believer. So yeah, in this past year, we have experienced the great sadness of physical death. But we have received comfort. And we have known God's presence. Because we know that that death is redeemed. It's not dust to dust and ashes to ashes. And again, all of this was true for Mary as well. That's why Elizabeth describes her as blessed in verse 42. And that's why Mary herself says, "Henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." I know, and I'm sure many of you are aware too, that many have made, when Mary said this, "All generations will call me blessed," they say that's a call to worship Mary. Because to bless the Lord is to worship the Lord. So here is a call, they say, to bless Mary, to worship her. But no, it's very clear. Mary is blessed in her faith. Her faith about the child that was in her womb. And again, that's why Elizabeth said in verse 45, blessed is she who believed. She believed about that conception in her womb. So Mary, she comes to know salvation in her humiliation, in her lowly state. That is taken away so that she too, along with all believers, is filled with good things and exalted, lifted up. And that's why Mary proclaims, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy. Notice, she's talking about mercy. If she wasn't a sinner, she doesn't need God's mercy. She says, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. When it says that, from generation to generation, that doesn't just mean over and over again. It's something bigger. In the Bible, we learn that that phrase, generation to generation, refers to forever, for eternity. See, that's why this always causes us to see something more than just past and present, but also something that lasts forever, in all eternity. So, brothers and sisters, this is no trivial light matter. Think about it. God established his mercy, his salvation, from generation to generation, for all eternity. Psalm 103 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That's another phrase to describe forever. And it says, on those who fear him, and on such as keep his covenant. Let me read that again, Psalm 103. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, in other words, forever, on those who fear him and who keep his covenant. To keep his covenant means to live by his commandments that we read this morning. Live by his law. So we ought to think well about this. When people's lives, you know, fall apart, it's not because God has forgotten to be merciful. His mercy is forever. Instead, people's lives fall apart because they have forgotten God. They do not fear him. They do not keep his covenant. And again, I know I'm repeating myself, but in fact, none of us keep his covenant. We don't keep his law perfectly. We need Jesus Christ, right? So it is only in God's mercy and Jesus Christ that we come to fear the Lord. And it is only God's mercy in Christ that we grow in keeping his covenant, in keeping his commandments. It is by his mercy that we can say and we can know he has filled the hungry with good things. May we always see how much we need God's mercy. How much we need to be hungry. Hungry for his good things. As I thought about that, you know, brothers and sisters, this is why, as we heard some time ago from Isaiah chapter 2, we sing, let us go up to the house of the Lord. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. We have a heart for that. We sing that song. Let us go to the house of the Lord. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. We're hungry for these good things. I pray you see that divine reversal. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus proclaimed it in Mary's song, even while he was in the womb of Mary. And Jesus proclaimed it right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, when he was here on earth physically. In Matthew 5, he talked about the divine reversal. Those who are poor in spirit, they are blessed. That's a reversal, right? Those who mourn, they are comforted. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they are the ones who are filled. So you see, it's for Mary, it's for you, and it's for me. and every true believer in Jesus Christ, we have every cause to praise God for such a wonderful, full of wonder, salvation. Jesus is Lord. And he buys us back from being in the grip and the control of the devil. So we also see our final point. God is praised because he remembers and fulfills his covenant promise. The last two verses of our text, they're like the amen to the song. The word amen means the whole song is true. God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise because he didn't forget what he promised. Verse 54 says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. See, he remembered his mercy. He fulfilled what he said he would do. Now, to really even praise God for this, we need to see, be reminded, that all of this song that Mary sang, it's from the Old Testament. Every bit of it, it's from the Old Testament. And that's important because remember what the Old Testament is all about. It's all about the promise of the gospel, right? The covenant promise. And that's exactly why this song closes, and our text closes in verse 55, by saying, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Well, you know by now, the covenant promise God made to Abraham and to his seed, that's nothing else but the promise of the gospel. It's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The good news of release from the dominion and the bondage of the devil. And so through all the Old Testament, that release from dominion of the devil, that's unfolded to us, described to us in shadows and pictures. But now the point of our text is that it is to God's praise that he didn't forget it. Promise he made thousands of years ago. He remembered. He fulfilled it. Remember that. Remember that when you think also of his promise to return and to bring this reversal to a complete final fulfillment. Think about how long ago God promised this. Where was the first promise of grace? It was right after the fall into sin, right? In Genesis 3:15, right after man fell into sin, God in grace, so long ago, he said, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. God said, I'm going to make a great battle, a warfare, that's the enmity, between these two. And the seed of the serpent, that's about the proud, as we've seen. And this proud kingdom is not going to take place. Because God also spoke about the seed of the woman. Even in the curse, subject to the curse of death, the woman would still bear seed. And that seed is with a capital S. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 3:16, tells us that seed is Christ. See, that was the promise that God made so long ago. And that's what Mary knew. And that's what the true saints of the Old Testament, by faith, they looked to that promise. The truly righteous through all the Old Testament period, they always held on to that promise that God gave there right after the fall. They realized that apart from that promise, they were nothing and they were doomed. But in the seed of the woman, which they longed for throughout the ages, they believed that that promise would yet be fulfilled. That's why, for example, Jesus said, Abraham longed to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So you see, you know, think about Mary. She's trained in that history. She's been nurtured in it. And now, at this time in the history of the world, Mary actually sees that it's happened. She has the fulfillment of this promise in her womb. And it's none other than the Lord, the ruler, the one to be ruler in Israel. that's why Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And oh, all of God's people, all those who are brought together in this Lord and Savior, they rejoice. That's why God sent forth angels. We read it, how they came to proclaim the good news. They came to earth, and they appeared to lowly shepherds out in the fields. Because, you see, heaven and earth is to rejoice. In this holy child, the Lord has helped his servant Israel. And that Israel, of course, are those who are the true descendants of Abraham, right? The ones who are granted faith like that of Abraham, and they also walk in the obedience like that of Abraham. Israel is all those who are born again in Christ. That's the true Israel. So in conclusion, Psalm 126 says, "Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." May the Holy Spirit fill your heart and mine with such praise and rejoicing. To praise God for that mighty reversal. But also may we see it more and more within ourselves too. It changes us. And we grow in being changed day by day. Brothers and sisters, Mary's song is a song of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as our response, we will sing it also. We are singing then about the Lord God and His grace through Jesus, regarding our lowly state and redeeming us from the power and the control of the devil. You have every cause to rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ into this world so that we aren't in darkness and despair and trying vainly to offer ample oblations to you, and it's all in vain. And our best works, our gifts, they're just vain. Oh, we see how hopeless we would be without Jesus Christ, and how in Him we are filled with good things. We are brought rejoicing on our way because we aren't perfect, but we have forgiveness for our imperfections and sins. And we have something that the world can never take from us. We have a risen, ruling Lord and Savior, but even more, one who is returning, who is coming again. And He will bring to complete fulfillment that reversal, so that we will be living in a new heaven and new earth where only righteousness will dwell. Father, that's our hope. You've given it to us. You have shown that you fulfill your promises. You do not forget them. So fill our hearts with praise for your promises being fulfilled, past, present, and future. May your word accomplish the purpose for giving it to us here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.